take a few minutes to show some honor to some people this morning. We were at the Presbytery meeting, Steve and I, yesterday in Columbia, and some special events for us on a yearly basis are recognizing those who serve our church and have served our churches for quite a long time. And we celebrated yesterday the 25th and 50th anniversaries of those who have served on our session and elders throughout the presbytery. We'd like to recognize those here this morning. The first who couldn't be here this morning because she's struggling with allergies is Zola Pritchard, 25 years anniversary of her ordination as an elder. Also celebrating their 25th anniversary as ordination is Laura Alcantor. Yeah. Thank you so much. And then 50 years serving as an elder, Shirley Holmes. Yeah. And next to her, Irma Jean Barton. Yeah. And then lastly, Tom, when you stand, Tom Hagen. 50 years. Yeah. Want to thank them for all of their years of service to our church, to our presbytery, and thank you for your faith, and it's great that you're here with us here this morning. How'd everybody do with the time change today? Anybody get tripped up? What's really a bummer about the extra hour of sleep is when the kids don't get the memo. 5:30 was, I thought it's a great time to sleep in. It just didn't happen. Well, we're glad that you're here today. We hope that many of you will be able to make time to come out for our talent show and our chili cook-off. It ranges in degrees of spice with the chili, and it's usually really good. So I hope you can make time for that. The next 2 weeks, we're going to look at the discussion of gratitude. Today we're going to look at God-centered gratitude, and next week, others-centered gratitude. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, open them to Luke chapter 17. You can follow along as well in your bulletins. We're going to read verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. And then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way, for your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that your word would come in truth and in power, and that we would receive it as such, giving thanks for the glory that will be revealed. Let us be grateful that you speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. The famous English author, the man who was the C.S. Lewis of a previous generation, a man named G.K. Chesterton, wrote this, that when it comes to life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or you take them with gratitude. Let me repeat that again. The critical thing in life is whether you take things for granted or whether you take them with gratitude. Is our lives one in which we are defined by our demands and our expectations, or one in which we see the way in which we have been given more than we deserve, blessed by more than we could have orchestrated, provided for by the sacrifices of those who have gone before us, and ultimately upheld by the hand of a sovereign God who leads us through an entire journey of our lives? The story that Luke recounts for us describes this reality of whether or not we take things for granted or with gratitude. Luke recounts Jesus making his way to Jerusalem, the point at which he was going to lay down his life. And he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And there is a circuit way to go around to Jerusalem. And often those of Jewish descent would not pass through Samaria. They wouldn't go through the main corridors of travel. They went by another route so as not to be contaminated by, as it were, the Samaritans, the hated Samaritans, those who we know on the parable of the Good Samaritan. The real force of that parable is such that Samaritans were not likely to be those who understood who God was, and were, in fact, those who would be disdained. Often they were called dogs. Well, Jesus is passing through this region, and as he enters into a village, from the outskirts of the town come the cries of 10 lepers, crying out, saying, Lord, our Master, Jesus, have mercy upon us. We don't know how that he knew their name, or the other way, we don't know how they knew his name in this particular region. Maybe they'd heard the stories of Jesus healing them. Maybe they heard he was a prophet. We don't know. We don't even know what is meant by, Lord, have mercy on us. Are they asking for alms, which is a typical thing that would be expected with have mercy on me, right? I could use some assistance financially. But nonetheless, they cry out. And what can we say about these 10? Well, what we can say about these 10 is that they suffered from the skin condition of leprosy. I know many of you have heard of this. And this illness has various degrees of severity, from being very, very painful to being just kind of an annoyance on the skin. But usually, it would begin to attack the body and the nerve endings such that eventually extremities would begin to simply fall off. Their skin would be in pain and eventually numbing the nerve endings altogether, not even being able to experience pain, which made it even worse. Some of the those awful side effects with regard to leprosy, and what they're saying here is that the physical condition was such that they were in pain, struggling with life. But because of their physical condition, secondly, they had a social stigma attached to them. They were socially rejected. They were considered unclean. The illness of leprosy at the time was thought to be just highly contagious, and part of that is still true. Untreated, it can, in fact, lead to the spreading of it, but it was thought to be much like a cold, and so you needed to quarantine these people. They were sequestered into communities outside the city walls. And when they followed after people, they were required to, as they wore these clothes that covered their body, cry out, unclean, unclean. The once social fabric in which you were involved in your families has now been separated such that you are now sent outside the city. The illness, the actual physical pain, now the social pain, and lastly, the divine pain. The illness of leprosy caused many to question their relation with God. There were many physical, many religious circles at the time that would ask that very question. So whose fault is it that they got leprosy? We read about this in John 9. The disciples, after seeing a blind man born from birth, asked Jesus, so whose fault is it? Is it his fault or his parents that he's blind? Jesus says neither. It's likely that many looked at lepers in the same way, that they are clearly under divine punishment for their condition. And it's likely that the lepers looked at themselves in the same way, cursed by God for what they'd done or what their ancestors had done. There's just no getting out of it. And so these 10, crying out from a distance to this person who'd come into their midst, who I'm sure they had heard of, these 10 crying out because they were in desperate straits, desperate as it comes. And interestingly, Jesus' response is a very simple one. He doesn't walk over to them and make a display. He doesn't walk over them and put his hands on them and go one by one and miraculously heal them in their midst. He doesn't go over them like a politician and kiss them with a good photo op so the village would see what he's doing. He just gives directions as if the lepers were lost and needed to be pointed in the right direction. He says, go show yourselves to the priests. Now, when we hear those words, we would think, well, he's clearly giving them a message of hope. They may not have taken it that way. The priests of that society were not those who were into therapy. They functioned, as Joel Green says, kind of healthcare consultants, purity inspectors. People struggling with illnesses would come to them. They would say, here's what you have, and you need to go outside the village. Or if you've recovered from an illness, you'd be allowed back in. Wanted to make sure that the diseases didn't spread. And so when Jesus says, go show yourself to the priests, I wonder if some of them thought, we do that all the time. And they always say, unclean. I don't know. But it's just the only word that he gives. Go show yourselves to the priest, he yells across the yard. But something interesting happens. As they went, the text says, they were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. I love that phrase. Isn't it true that often the intervention of God that we notice happening in our lives doesn't happen in such an instantaneous moment that we can write down the day and the time? Is it interesting how circumstances begin to unfold to such an extent that we begin to see how God is at work as we are, as it were, on the way? On the way, they were cleansed. He asked them to move from their place and to go and to just to follow his words obediently. Go to the priest. They walked, and that's what they did. And yet, on the way of obedience, they were cleansed. Well, maybe this day they set out with a little more hope. I don't know. Maybe they were discouraged because Jesus had just said the same thing. But they went, and they were cleansed. And yet, only one recognized it as such. Why? We're not ultimately told, but how is it that one recognizes it and nine do not? Sometimes people recognize what God has done on their journey. When others miss it altogether, they don't see his hand because it is, in fact, unfolding on the journey. But it would seem to me that eventually they would all at some point recognize it, wouldn't you think? With the pain of the illness, the pain of the social rejection, the wondering if the divine abandonment was real, and yet they go to the priest now, cleansed, and were probably told, come back to the community. I doubt they went very long without noticing that they had received something pretty amazing. And yet, the point of the Luke text is to recount that only one of the 10 returned in thanksgiving for what happened. It says, he turned back, a change of direction. It says, he praised God with a loud voice, a personal profession. It says, he fell at his feet, an act of humbling. And lastly, it says he gave thanks. Gratitude. Something happened to him that he could not do for himself. And his only response was gratitude. And to heighten the emphasis of this story, you notice that Luke really quickly makes a point here, saying, and he was a Samaritan. It's an important piece. Is that even people who aren't supposed to be the religious ones who get it? We're not told that the other nine were of Jewish descent, but some commentators suggest that they may be assumed here. But what Luke loves to point out is often the most surprising people recognize the grace of God, and those who ought to know it, those who ought to recognize it when it happens, those who have been prepared to see it when it stands right in front of their faces usually pay no attention to it, those who in fact take it for granted. It's a shaming here of those who ought to give thanks to God and yet refuse to do so. So again, we ask the question, what is the difference between the one and the nine? For could we not say that they were all heard by Jesus that day? It wasn't just one. It was all ten. Could we not say, as Jesus' words point out, that all were cleansed by him that day? Yeah, they were. They all presumably had moved out of social exclusion into a place of being welcomed into the community. After a proper examination by the priest that would show it to be true, the cleansing was real. What is the difference between the one and the nine? Gratitude. Gratitude for what had been given to them rather than taking for granted what had happened. The nine, I'm sure, are quite happy to be cleansed. I'm sure they were quite happy to have what they longed for fulfilled. I'm sure they began to ask those immediate questions. Now, wow, what can I do with my life? I'm no longer on the outside looking in. I have this physical ailment that's been healed. I may need to reevaluate how it is that I look at God and his relation to me. Hope has come to a house of despair. And yet, there's no thanks. There's no gratitude. The one thing missing is not joy in the change of a condition. The one thing missing is the source of the change in the condition. By whose hand did it come? Who paid the cost for it to come about? Who is it that sent them on this journey that when they look back and say, that person sent me in that direction? It was Jesus. Only one recognized that those simple, ordinary words, go show yourself to the priest, were spoken by one who, in fact, had far more power than they would give him credit for. It's the source of the change. It is interesting how, in conversations recently, there's been two kind of historical events that have come up routinely in my pastoral visits as well as conversations. One is stories of surviving the Great Depression. And I think that's kind of related to our present economic condition, droughts throughout the world, and those kinds of things. And it's really fun to listen to people describe how it is that they were brought through those times by the sweat of the brows of their mothers and fathers, who, in the midst of severe circumstances, still provided amazing things. And from the mouths of those who tell me these stories is a word, gratitude. Gratitude for the hardworking hands of mothers and fathers who sustain them when there's nothing in the cupboard. The sacrifices of their families through difficult times. They could have much to complain about, I'm sure, about those circumstances. And yet, what they looked back on was how it is that someone in a difficult circumstance provided for them to such an extent that they were so grateful that they lived their lives in light of what was done for them. There wasn't ultimately a depression about being in the Great Depression, but a gratitude for surviving it in powerful ways. The other, of course, is World War II, and we've had a number sort of here, and I remember conversations, for some of you who remember the name Andy McQuaid, who was an elder on our church, and he was D-Day plus three. And many people still to this day talk with gratitude of those who died on the beaches of Normandy, storming that and preventing that ultimate collapse of Europe under the hands of the Nazi power. And none of them talk to me as if they love war. None of them talk to me as like, that was a great time. I wish I could do that again. They talk about it in terms of a gratitude for those who were put in such difficult circumstances and did so faithfully and honorably. Gratitude. I think that as we look at our lives, as we look at the circumstances that we find ourselves, even now, worldwide and nationally, there is a huge difference between those who tackle the problems that we face with gratitude and those who take all that they've been given for granted. It's an entirely different disposition when you watch it play out in the way in which they talk, how it is that they treat each other, and how it is that they commit themselves to making a change in the world. From the basis of these texts in the Bible, we can assert this very thing. Those who take life for granted will not change the world. They will expect the world to change for them. Those who live their lives with gratitude for what has been done for them go out and they begin to live their lives in such awe of what they've been given that they don't think about what they think they ought to have been given. And be honest with you, I see the same attitude at times in myself as I go through life in faith, failing to give gratitude for God that all he has given to me. And this is the difference between the one and the nine. Without gratitude, the nine will live in expectation of another free ride, calling on the next prophet who walks into town. The nine will make decisions about their own future in light of their own condition. The nine will eventually begin to live life like the Israelites in the desert, saying, oh, what has God ever done for me? And the question could be asked of them, seriously, weren't you once afflicted with this? Yeah, but that was so long ago. The nine will look not at the grace shown along the journey, but presently where they are. Going back to the discussion of being cleansed on the journey, we often fail to notice that God works his grace in amazing ways in the most ordinary realities of our lives. Ordinary natures of families and friends, spouses, people walk along with us on the journey. And because we don't see the heavens opening up or the personal burning bush speaking to us saying, thus go in this way, we doubt. And we think that what happens to us is up to us, or apparently the result of good luck. I'm sure those other nine thought they were very fortunate that day. But one, though, with gratitude in his heart, came in humility and thanked the Lord. Those who will understand gratitude in their hearts will say in the midst of the certain struggles that we will all face in life, God was gracious to me before, and he will be gracious to me again. He has been with me on this journey day in and day out. And if I forget about that this day, I need to look back and see what he's done for me. That's why in the Old Testament it says, every year when you celebrate the Passover, you are to say these words, the Lord our God rescued us with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Why do we need to be reminded of that? Because we need to be reminded again and again why God has done what he's done for us and to not forget it each and every day, to live our lives with gratitude, not taking it for granted, complaining that we need more manna or less quail from the sky. We need to say, if you have given me so much already, how much more will you see me through into the end? The one with gratitude will say with the Apostle Paul daily, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also give us graciously all things? As Christians who really believe that God became flesh and dwelt among us, can we ever really say, what has God ever done for me? If we were to ask and say biblically, what has God done for me? Well, let's have some fun. That'll be at least a 4-hour sermon. And we'll just name it again and again and again of all the things that God has done on our behalf. Gratitude is not something that comes naturally to those who have been given something great. Gratitude comes from those who recognize and treasure that they have been given something great and acknowledge by whose hand it came. Are you one in your walk with the Lord who takes life for granted or takes it with the gratitude for the inexpressible gift that has been shown to you? Let's pray. Lord, as we prepare our hearts now to receive the Lord's Supper, please invite us in to a disposition of gratitude for what you've done for us. When we look at the difficult circumstances of our life, may we pause in this moment now and reflect on the cost of you displaying your love for the world and personally to each and every one of us with the cross. May we come as that leper did that day, turning around, personally thanking God, humbling ourselves, saying we are not worthy because of our sins to receive such grace, and yet thanking him with gratitude for what he did. Lord, this morning as we cry out with the lepers, Lord, have mercy on us. Help us to, with gratitude, know the true answer, that there are no question marks anymore. You have paid the cost. This mercy is here. In Christ's name, amen.